Psalms chapter 27, verses 1 and 4. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Verse 4 says, "One thing I've desired, and that one thing would I seek for, that I may dwell in the house of God forever, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple." Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise and glory in this place. Thank you that we can feel your awesome, sweet presence. Oh God, we pray that our lives would be touched and our hearts would be softened to receive the words of life. In the majestic name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So I want to preach the part two of my last message. Have you guys ever been to San Francisco as a tourist? I have gotten that opportunity, Brother Smith, to be a tourist whenever my family comes to visit. You know, and this time around has been special. You know, we get to see the guy who on the spot he's painting the bridge. Y'all saw that? You know, we get to see the sea lions. We get to see some guys playing steel drums. They claim they're from Trinidad. My mom went over to start a fight with them. Why aren't you all playing calypso music? Why are you only playing reggae music? And you know what I mean? And jazz. Right? I just love San Francisco. Yesterday, we actually saw a guy with a dog, and he had a cat on top of the dog and a rat next to the cat. You know what I mean? So there are all kind of gimmicks. And of course, you know, they are all money-making, I guess I want to call it schemes, you know, but they're trying to do their thing. You know, as we came out of Powell Street BART station, we saw some guys tap dancing, well-dressed. Larry and I were walking by Union Square and we saw some guys singing gospel music. All sort of attractions, all sort of gimmicks, all sort of things to get your money, to get your attention, to allure you into supporting them. I think my mom's favorite attraction was the 50% off rack at Macy's. I think she enjoyed that the most. More than Chinatown, more than everything else. But the thing that I enjoyed the most is when we were walking up one of the piers, and we were passing by like a huge plant, and a dude sprang from behind the plant. He was like, "Rah!" And I could have sworn my dear sweet mother would have gotten a heart attack. I thoroughly enjoyed that. My mom didn't like it. She still doesn't think it's funny. But I loved every bit of it. In fact, I hung around for a bit so I can laugh at other people who were being terrified out of their crazy minds. And you know, folks are so cruel, man. Folks who were being startled, they stood around to see other people get startled so they can laugh at them. I just loved it. I'm like, this guy's creative. I walked up to him. I'd seen him before. I said, "Man, you need to have someone taking photos and selling them." I was trying to make him a better entrepreneur. You know, he didn't buy my suggestions. But all sort of different attractions. But you know, sometimes what kind of scares me and bothers me, sometimes I feel like church has become like that. Like church has become a center just for amusement, entertainment, and attractions. Sometimes I feel as if we pay all that gas to fill our tanks. We get to Grand, and we see a lot of trouble just to get parking, just so that we can get entertained. Just so that we can, you know, get our buzz or get our little spiritual fixed. And then that's it. Sometimes I think we come so that we can just enjoy the hype and leave the same way like we came. It bothers me. It bothers me. No, I can understand, you know, you're a new believer, you're checking us out. That's fine. But how in the world, after a year or 2 years of coming to the church, you're still only coming for the preaching and not for the God that the preacher is preaching about? Why, after 2 years, all that you're coming for is to critique and to scrutinize the choir and the special music? How come you don't want the Jesus that they're singing about? Why haven't we moved from simply being entertained and amused to being transformed, to being resurrected with Jesus? Why haven't why haven't we moved from simply seeking God's blessings to seeking the blesser? Why haven't we moved from just wanting his gift as opposed to yearning for the giver? Why haven't we gone beyond just claiming his promises to wanting to know the promiser? Why are we just discussing the command without seeking to have a relationship with the commander? I think I know why. You see, for us, for this new generation, the challenge that we are having is where God is positioned in the church. You see, for instance, for most of us, when we come to church, we are the audience and God is the preacher. So we sit there wanting God to fill us up, entertain us, amuse us, charm us with his jokes, with his stories, with his songs, with his Sabbath school, with his hymns, with the organ playing. That's it. But it's kind of unbiblical. Because in the Bible, when they attended church, God was not the preacher. When they attended church, they saw God as the audience. Did you hear David in verse 4 of Psalm 27? He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing would I seek after, that I may dwell in his house and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." In fact, in verse 8 of the same psalm, he said, "When you say unto me, seek your face, my soul said, thy face shall I seek, O God." You see, for them, God was the audience. They didn't just come to receive a blessing, but they came to bless God. They showed up to magnify and to honor him. They came together so that publicly they can give thanks to the one who had created them and the one who had redeemed them and saved their lives from death and snatched them from the jaws of destruction. They came to bring an offering of thanksgiving to honor him and to bless his high and lifted name. That's why they came. They didn't come just to sit back, fold their arms. Good sermon. They didn't come just to be aloof and say, "Oh man, she could have sang that song a little better." No! They came so that they can give God a blessing. They came so that they can tell God about their love for him, so that when the psalmist would sing, when the band would begin to play, all it was simply doing is accompanying the people's worship and adoration of God. And not simply of each other. That's the challenge. The challenge is God is simply the preacher. And God is not the audience. So we don't come to give God something. We come to only get. We don't come to bring a praise. We don't come with worship in him and letting him know of how grateful that we are to actually be in the land of the living. We don't come to sing with the old hymn safely through another week. God has brought us on our way. We simply come because, you know, we want to be entertained. I for some strange reason, church, I don't think that especially as a mature believer, I don't think it's worth all the trouble simply to be entertained. You know, I think I have an idea. I could be wrong, but I think I know why we are stuck in that mode of just receiving, of just pew warming. I think I know why. You see, it's like one man said to me in San Leandro this week. He said, "Man, I've never read the Bible." I'm like, "Well, why? So many interesting stories. It has withstood the test of time. It's still the best-selling book of all times. Over 100 million copies a year. It's printed. Why?" He's like, "Because the Bible might tell me stuff, might show me stuff I'm not doing. And I would have to do it. The Bible would make me responsible." So I'm feeling the brother. I'm feeling that a lot of times we don't want to get too close to God, lest he challenges us to move to the next step. A lot of times we don't want to dig in his word, lest it shows us up for what we ought to be doing and the wrong that we are doing. So we become superficial, shallow. We become nominal Christians. And that way we feel safe. It's like the young man who went to pastor this new church and he preached his first sermon against drunkenness. And he told them how wine is a liquor and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by it is not wise. So some of the board members pulled him aside and they said, "Man, you can't be preaching against liquor." And the preacher was like, "But why? The Bible condemns excess drinking and drunkenness. Why? they said, well, listen, man, listen, the liquor company, the liquor company, Budweiser, they actually donated the organ. You can't be preaching against liquor. All right, so he scratched the liquor thing from his sermon repertoire, and he came the next week, and he was preaching against tobacco and how it destroys your lungs and the risk of lung cancer and how your breath stinks and right, and it's addictive. And another board member, one of the deacons, pulled him aside. Man, you can't be preaching about tobacco. He said, because all the pews that we have, it's the tobacco company donated them. Can't be preaching against them. So he got kind of frustrated. He said, well, what in the world do you want me to preach about? They said to him, preach about witch doctors. He's like, witch doctors? Why? They said, because the closest one is 1,000 miles away. Preach about witch doctors. And don't we come to the place sometime that you want messages that will not challenge you to stop gossiping, that would not challenge you to stop backbiting, that would not challenge you to leave the pews and to love beyond your comfort zone. You want messages that will leave you where you are. Don't you feel that way sometimes? That's a struggle. But it costs to be intimate with God. It takes effort and energy and perseverance and consistency, Kwasi. It costs to be intimate with God. It was like my sister 3 years ago, my best friend, sister, came to California to spend 10 days with me. And man, I hooked her up, saved up a bunch of money. I took her to San Francisco, showed her all the stuff I told you about, took her to Marine World, Mel Peters, shopping. Man, I hooked her up. At the end of the trip, as humble as I am, I kind of wanted to give myself some credit because she was taking too long to give it to me. So I said, no, Susie, wasn't that like one of your best trips ever? She's like, no. I'm like, wait, back up, girl. Let me ask again. Wasn't that like one of your best, most amazing experiences as you were treated by your baby brother? She said, you want it in Spanish, English, or French? No. I'm like, what? I took you to Marine World. You saw the dolphins, the sea lions. You went to Great America. You went to San Francisco. You went to, we walked around in Sausalito. We walked on the Golden Gate Bridge. What more did you want? You wanted me to get you a husband? You wanted more money? You wanted blood? You can't want blood. Jesus already shed that for you. What did you want? She said, I wanted to spend time with you. Amen. I wanted to spend time with you. It's difficult. It's difficult. It's much easier just taking her places and giving her shopping money. It's difficult to spend time and be all that intimate. And you look at, remember the story of Martha and Mary? Huh? In Luke chapter 10 from like verse 42. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just drinking the words of life and the wisdom that proceeded from the master's mouth. And Martha was just busy in the kitchen and she was baking and frying and stewing and doing the stuff that any good host would do. And Jesus said to her, yo girl, you're tripping. Mary has the better part, Martha. All the scurrying and hurrying. Don't miss the precious, tender, intimate time that you can have building a relationship with me. But it's difficult. It's difficult being intimate with God. It's difficult sometimes. It's like the older brother in the prodigal son story. He's out there in the field working his behind off. And then his younger brother, worthless, good-for-nothing dude, just rolls up into their joint, right? Running prostitutes, doing the world of evil. And his father is just, yo, bring out the calf, bring out the robe, bring out the ring, hook him up, throw a party for him. You know, let's get this thing going. Throw a party for him. And all the brothers like, man, how come you never did that for me? Because the older brother didn't know the father. He never took the time to have a relationship with him. He was so busy working for the father that he had no relationship with him. But it takes effort being close to God. It takes effort. It takes, and sometimes I ask myself, is God worth the headache? You know what I mean? I sometimes wish that God could just inject me with a portion of revival, and I would never have to like pray as long as I need to, read the Bible as consistently, share my faith so potently. I wish he could just like throw me a pill or something so I can always be excited and on fire for you, Jesus. Like I go to some churches, right, and I do revivals around the country, and then I return to the churches, and it's where I met it the first time I came. I come back and all the folks who got baptized, the Christians ran them out. Huh? And I'm like, Lord, what is this? Am I spitting top in mud? Why? Do they know how long I take to prepare a sermon? Huh? Why all that effort? A week of messages, and I'm praying, and I'm laboring with you. And you know, it's simply because a lot of times we think that when we are revived, when we are excited, when we are inspired, when we are motivated to love God and to seek his face, we think that that would just remain forever. We think we see it like a kind of automated revival, or like, you know, like I pay my mortgage with bill pay, the bank just takes the money from my checking account every month without my permission. Well, I give them the permission for like 30 years, right? But just like that. So we think that revival, or being in tune and in touch with God, is an effortless endeavor. And it's kind of frustrating to know that we have to work at it, that sometimes it means getting up 5 o'clock in the morning when it's all quiet and when your mind is fresh and seeking his face, sharing your life with him and being still and hearing his voice telling you this is the way, walk in it. Sometimes it takes reading the Bible, even with the begats and begets and begottens, and you don't understand in the world what is being said, and all the genealogy, stumbling over those things just to hear one little spark of hope and joy from God. Sometimes it takes effort to be in touch and in tune and to be in constant communication with your Father. It takes effort. And the question that I was led to ask us this morning, is God worth the trouble? Is he worth all those hours on your knees? Is he worth all the frustration, stumbling over Bible passages that you don't even understand? Is he worth sharing your faith, sometimes being ridiculed? Is God worth the hard work? I am amazed that a lot of us spend our best energies on trying to figure out shortcuts. I'm amazed. I'm like, but man, you see how some people work the system, right? I'm like, the same energy and effort, the same brilliance that you're using to work the system, or to sell drugs, or to, why just can't you use that for good? I'm amazed, even as Christians, I'm amazed that we spend so much of brain power figuring out how to cheat ourselves out of a good relationship with God. It's amazing to me. But you see, the issue is work. And who likes work? Who likes doing all that? Huh? Who don't like having it easy? We spend so much of our best energies, our most precious passions, on trying to get it as easy as possible. Who don't want that? Who want all the headache and all the trouble and all the difficulty? And the question is God worth it? You know, church, the only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. You see, a lot of times our blessing is dressed up in hard work, and we miss it because it's too much of effort. Sometimes it's too much of tears, and it's too much of prayers, and it's too much of laboring. Is God worth the headache? Is he worth the harassing your soul? Is God worth it? The question you need to ask yourself as you leave this place is he worth it? Like I like to say, you know, there are two kinds of people that come to church. They are the pillars, right? Those that hold the church up, those that keep the church together, those that's gonna stay even though everyone might be leaving. Those that is gonna be faithful. That's the pillars. But then there's the caterpillars, those that just crawl in and out every Sabbath morning. And you have to ask yourself, who am I? Am I a pillar or a caterpillar? Who am I? It takes effort. It takes hard work. It takes consistency and diligence. So at the end of the day, Don't tell God he didn't bless you, because the blessing is never up to God. He's already said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 that every good... He's already said in 2 Peter 3, 1... Man, I'm losing it. And verse 3, that he has given us all things that pertains to life and to godliness. He has already laid down the blessing, the riches, the promises that we could ever need to access. It's not up to God, but it's up to us. You ever read Ephesians 3 and verse 20? It says, now unto him who is able to do more abundantly, exceedingly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Not up to God. So you ask yourself, is God worth the headache? And church, I've known some people that believe that God was worth the headache. I know some people that believe God is worth the hours on their knees. And I'm confused sometimes. Like I read about Jesus and his life impresses me, right? But I'm like, man, I could never do that. I don't want to be like Jesus. Let me just be like one of his disciples. That means I might cuss sometimes. That means that I might lie sometimes. I don't want to be like Jesus. Sometimes it's too much. You know that Jesus, even though he was sinful, he was God in flesh, perfect human being to ever walk the face of the earth, Jesus would spend all night praying. Amen. Huh? Auntie Ellen once said that Satan is planning our days while we are asleep. Jesus is praying all night. And I'm like, man, I'm like, Lord, that's ridiculous. You can't ask me to pray so much. I mean, 5-10 minutes a day, please. Like I heard, there's a statistic that said the average Christian prays 3 minutes a day and the average pastor prays for 10 minutes. So I started praying 11 minutes. I'm more than average, Lord. It's too much sometimes. What are you really asking of me? Why stretch myself so much? Why always be seeking your face and seeking to be hungry? Why? All night Jesus would pray. A perfect Jesus. A sinless Jesus. All night. I'm like, Lord, that... No. You can't ask me to pray all night. All night is ridiculous. But then I've talked on the phone all night. Remember, old girl? When you call up at 6 p.m. to say, I just called to say I love you. And at 7 in the morning, the sun is ending your conversation because you have to go to work. Y'all remember those days? Don't even fake the funk, y'all. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Huh? I've played dominoes all night, even though I was losing. All night. And you can't spend time with Jesus. Is he worth it? Is he worth the headache and the effort and the diligence and the difficulty? Is he worth it? Is he worth sacrificing some of the so-called fun that we have so that we can get close to him? Is he worth shutting off Grey's Anatomy now and again and Dancing with the Stars? Is he worth it? Is he worth getting rid of some of those dirty court shows like what's the Murray thing again? And Jerry Lewis? Is God worth it? I know some people who thought he was worth it. Because you know why he's worth it, church? He's worth it because now I have a peace that passeth all understanding. He's worth it because, you know, when I get up in the morning, I can look God in the eye. My conscience is clean. We didn't experience that when we were in the world, when we were clubbing and drinking like we were crazy and getting up in the morning and puking all over the bathroom floor, getting up with hang-ups and having to fake to your friends that you were enjoying yourself. It wasn't worth it when you were sleeping around and you're afraid. You have to check the doctors to see if there were any STDs because you didn't even know the girl's name. It wasn't worth it then. It's worth it. He is worth it. The peace, the joy, the immense happiness, the celebration that you can now have in purity. He is worth it. He's worth it. I know he's worth it because some of the stuff that Christians have overcome, others have blown their brain out for. I know he's worth it because the kind of thing that you have made it through by his grace, people jumped off of bridges because they couldn't do it. I know he is worth it. I know God is worth it. Is he worth it to you? I know he's worth it because in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were millions. There were millions who refused to denounce the name of Jesus and preferred to be burnt at stakes. There were millions who preferred that they would tie them between two horses and tear them limb by limb. He is worth it. A young girl refused to denounce Jesus, refused to stop serving him, and the father started branding her hands. And she still said, I'm going to serve him. Started branding her feet. She still said, I'm going to serve him. Started branding her face and disfiguring her. She said, I'm still going to serve him, Daddy. And then finally the father gave up. He said, where is it? How could I get rid of Father? It's not in my hands. It's not in my feet. It's not in my face. It's in my heart. I got to serve him because he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. You don't know how I used to live before. You don't know how my life used to be empty and miserable. He is worth it. Sometimes I need to be a little more focused and a little more diligent. He's worth it. Sometimes it means I may have to call someone and say, hey, man, remind me to keep reading this week. Remind me to keep seeking his face. Call and ask me, did you do your devotion today, Dex? Call and challenge me. I have to set stuff in place and I have accountability partners so I would seek him because he's worth it. He's worth the trouble. He's worth the headache. He's worth the agony. He's worth the pain. He's worth the sacrifice. God, church, is worth it. And the challenge to you, of course, is he worth it to you? And do you want to get to that place where he's worth it? He's worth denouncing the world and giving up stuff that destroys your life. He's worth simply living a self-centered life. Do you want to get to that place where God is worth it, where you experience his power and his richness in your life? We want to make this really simple. I want to ask if there is someone who wants to say, Pastor, just pray for me so that I would get the strength to leave the things that is hindering my walk with God. Pastor, pray for me so that God would fill me with the power so that I would know that there is nothing worth not having a relationship with Jesus. Amen. As we stand and I pray for these beloved children of God, as we stand and I pray, your heads are bowed, Jesus. Oh, your sweet anointing has filled this place. Thank you, God, that we came and this message spoke to us. Because sometimes, Lord, we act as if you're not worth it. We act as if the things that cause our demise, that those are the things that get our best energies. But God, we want a paradigm shift this morning. We want you to transform our thinking and change the way, oh God, we have looked at life and our relationship with you. So as we pray and our heads are bowed, is there someone today? I want to say, Pastor, I'm moving to the next level. Our heads are bowed and we are praying for someone. Pastor, I want to accept God. I even want to be baptized. Or I just want to be prayed for so that I can be led to baptism. I want to move to another level. I want you to slip from your pews really quietly and quickly and come and join me so I can finish this prayer with you in mind. Come. Pastor, I'm moving to another level. Thank you for the word that God has spoken through you so that I can give myself to Jesus, so that I can live as if he's worth it. Make it to the front really quickly so I can have you in my prayer. Come on down quickly. I'm waiting a few more moments so that you can step out of your pews and make a decision for Jesus. Come on down. In this place, there is so much love and so much support. You are not alone. Come on down in the name of Jesus. Come. People are praying for you all over this place, for your strength, for your healing, for your transformation. Come on down. Amen. Amen. I was waiting for you. There are others. There are others that need to make this journey. Come on down. We are praying. Good move. There are others. Come on down. You don't want to stay where you are in life. You don't want to keep living the same way. You want to experience real life-changing power. Good decision. There are others that need to be here. Come on down. Come on down in the name of Jesus. a few more moments. There are others that need to make this walk. Come. Come. You want to say, God, you're worth it. Even though at times, Lord, I might feel ashamed, but you are worth it, Father. You are worth it. Your kindness, your forgiveness outweighs every pleasure that I can possibly find on earth. Come. Come and make your move for God today. Come. Amen. Amen. Good move. Good move. Let's continue to pray. Lord Jesus, your children, your family. Father, they have come because they're saying, Lord, we love you. And we don't want to keep living like we're living. We want, oh God, we want to stretch. We want to be bold. We want to make crazy decisions to serve you and to be faithful. We want our walk with you to move to another level. So my prayer, dear God, is that you would bless these sweet children of yours that have made this courageous decision, that you would fill them with your power, that you would stir in their hearts, oh God, that love and that zeal for you. Thank you for blessing us beyond our imaginations. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen and amen. Thank you for making your decisions.
There are some things I may not know. There are some places I cannot go. But I am sure of this one thing. Yes, God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Oh, yes, God is real. He's really real. Yes, God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. Yes, God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Yes, I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took all your sins away. But since that very day,